If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 46, as you recall, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Psalm 46, the three parts to it. And before we do, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to it. Spirit of God, we come to you and ask you to walk amongst us. We ask you, Lord, to open up our hearts and our minds. We ask you, Lord, to help us find an application we can use in our life or share with another life. And Lord, where conviction is needed, we pray, God, that you would convict your people where it's needed. Where salvation is needed, Lord, we pray that if there's one listening here or online who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you might use this text this morning to draw them to Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as your word goes out to apply it to our lives. Help us, God, to understand it better and to use it. Because we know, Lord, the whole purpose of the Bible is to give us the truth and then help us to live. And then we take that truth to help us live in this world in a way that glorifies and honors you. So we ask you now to help us with all this, and we look forward to what you have for us in this message. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 46, if you take notes, I've entitled it Victory in Surrender. Victory in Surrender. If you open your Bible, we're going to read this together. Psalm 46, verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. But still, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Although that was written to Israel, it's also written to you and I as God's elect people. And as you recall, the first week we looked at Psalm 46, and the beginning of the verse, it said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And then he went on to say, after that, all the things, though the earth be moved, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, or waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake, there is through all of that, he was saying that God is our refuge and he is our strength, a very present help in trouble. And then last week we talked about the river. The river whose streams will make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And right now, you are the tabernacle of God. The Holy Spirit lives within you. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, and you will not be moved. Matthew 10 says, Jesus said, all who the Father gives to me will come. And they're in my hand, and nobody can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who is greater than I, no one can take them out of his hand. You will not be moved in your salvation. Once you're saved, that goes on forever. You can't ever be unsaved. God will never undo the blood that he shed, that was shed to save you. He'll never take it back. It belongs to you. It was given to you. And this morning, I want to look at verses 8 through 11. And here, the psalmist is ending this wonderful psalm by highlighting God's ultimate sovereignty to bring peace to his people. Look at the beginning of verse 1, and verse 8, rather. It says, an invitation. It's an invitation to his sovereign power. He writes, God bless you. Come, behold the works of the Lord. You know, God loves to summon his people, doesn't he? He loves to invite people to see what he's done. And you know why he does that? He wants you to see his sovereignty, and he wants you to see how much he loves you. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus invited all mankind. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What human being couldn't come to Christ? What human being could be so, isn't heavy laden with something at some point in time? We all need to go to him, even as believers, even as his disciples. Sometimes life comes at you fast and you need to have that verse, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, give it to him. And Psalm 37:8, the invitation is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Tasting the Lord. What does that mean? That simply means tasting his word, trusting in his word, seeing him in everything, and seeing the goodness that comes when we do that. And Jeremiah 33:3, the summons is, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's what we just prayed in the psalm, after the psalm. We prayed, and downstairs we were talking about trusting in God and anticipating God and having hope in God. All those things are experiencing God. That's really what it's about. Yes, the Bible, you need to read it. You need to understand it. But then you need to take it out and use it. Put it in your life. Look at verse 8. It ends with what God wants us to see. See, it's all set up almost poetically. He wants us to see the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Now, in that verse, the key word is desolations. The term refers to the ruin and destruction that God brought upon Israel's enemies. It refers to God's sovereign power and ending wars and bringing peace. And in verse 9, he invites us, the readers, to look at the battlefield and see the aftermath of God's judgment. He says he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. What kind of image is that put in your mind? That gives me the image of God destroying the weapons of the world to bring about peace. That's what he does. And hasn't he done that in your life? And that verse, very, very interesting to note, that verse was a direct reference to the miraculous destruction of 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that encircled Jerusalem. King Hezekiah was the king, and he didn't pay the Assyrian king. He didn't pay them an indulgence, if you will. He didn't pay him a fee. And so he encircled the city and besieged it. And Isaiah 37, turn with me to Isaiah 37. I want you to look at verses 36 and 37. Isaiah 37, verses 36 and 37. I want you to look at that because it shows us God's work in the power, in the death, and the destruction, and the peace that the psalmist is writing about. Isaiah 37, 36, 37, thus saith the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained in Nineveh. You know what that means? That means peace came. God went in there, and in one night he slayed 185,000 soldiers. And someone has written that nowhere in human history, recorded human history, has there been a battle where 185,000 men were killed in one battle, in one night. Never. That's the greatest. And he was doing that to show the Assyrian king that the God of Jacob was protecting Israel. And that's what brought Israel the peace. And you know, that same passage has a spiritual implication to us today. Look at the phrase breaking the bow. It's a metaphor for God breaking the bow of personal fear. Do you know fear is in the Bible 365 times in its various forms? And the reason it's in there is because we are so prone to being afraid. We're so prone to fear. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Do you ever face fear with God, or do you face it alone? Do you go to Psalm 34:4? Do you go to your knees and do you say, I am a child of God, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I have things in my life that I need strength for? And the only strength that will help me is your strength, not my strength. I can tell you beyond shadow of a doubt, most of the maladies that God's children and the world in general share is based on fear. That is the root of it, fear. If you're anxious, it's because of fear. If you're angry, it's because of fear. You can always trace it to fear. That's why God says 365 times, fear not. Don't be afraid. Now look at the other metaphor. He cuts the spear in two. It's also a metaphor for disarming the powers of evil and giving God's people the victory. That's what he gave Hezekiah. 185,000 men lost their life so that Israel would be protected. And he gives you and I exactly the same power. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke. Look at verse 10, chapter 10 of Luke, verse 19, Luke 10:19. If you haven't got this highlighted, brothers and sisters, you should. It says, behold, I give, this is Jesus talking. He says, previous to this, he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. That meant that evil was no longer dominating this world, especially for the disciples of Christ. He said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And what's it say at the end? And nothing shall any means hurt you. That's the power every single Christian has. All of us. We have to bear, if we bear that power or bring that power to bear against the adversities in our life, Linda, that's how we get the victory over it. We don't change the adversity. We just get the right attitude to handle the adversity. It doesn't matter what it is, up to and including death. You have the power. All you have to do, brothers and sisters, is turn it on. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I need you now. And say it just like that. You know, I talked to somebody about prayers before, because some people have they have prayers because they don't think they know how to talk. God doesn't want to hear from anybody else. He wants to hear from you, Mallory. He wants to hear from you, Ron. You, what you have to say, not what somebody else has written in a book. Because it's your heart. Remember, he saved you with that cross. He paid the dearest price he could possibly pay so that he could hear you, so that you could speak to him and he could speak to you. And I want to tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should be seeing Christ in your life every single day, every day. You can see him in a sunset. You can see him in traffic when you sit there calmly instead of going crazy. That's God working in you. Not the carnal flesh. And the New Testament, in the New Testament, God shows us the same thing. Turn again to Romans chapter 8. It seems as if the Holy Spirit has put Romans chapter 8, 28 in a lot of things this morning, which is perfect. Read together. I want you to read this with me as I go along. Ready? Romans 8, 28. To 31. And we know, we don't think, we're pretty sure we know that without exception, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you not understand? All the adversity in your life is molding you to be more Christ-like. Who had more adversity in their life than the perfect, sinless Jesus Christ living in a broken world and then being put on a cross and then having your sin and my sin put on his back? And he wants us to have a character similar to that. That's why adversity, Liz, adversity is a good thing. Adversity is what makes you grow. If you lived your life and never had adversity, guess, think what that life would be like. Oh, it'd be great. Yeah, in 3 months, tell me that. It's boring. There's nothing happening. I'm not growing. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything. It's always good, good. Everybody's always smiling. You understand that? You need to rub against something. There has to be some friction in your life in order to grow. All things work together for good, and we're conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he whom he predestined, these he also called. If you're sitting here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were called. I know I was called because I wanted nothing to do with God until I did. And that's when I was called. And the same applies to you. And there's no, and people have, some people have no idea when it happened, but they know that it happened because they started learning about God. They started understanding who God was. Yes, I didn't know that about God. I love him because he did that for me, and they understand it. He called, though, and those he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. You're sitting here as a saint in a dark, evil world. You're glorified because the Holy Spirit is inside of you. A member of the Godhead indwells you. All your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and even the future ones, all gone. That's glorification right there. And you're not even in heaven yet. And then I love the rest of this. What then shall we say to all the things just mentioned? If God is for us, who is going to be against us, Kevin? Who's going to be against you if God is for you? Who's going to beat up God? Those are wonderful thoughts. That's the power you have in Jesus Christ. In essence, verses 8 and 9 in this psalm are a metaphor that represents God's dismantling the weapons arrayed against his people. Anxiety, conflicts, emotional struggles, all those things. He's disarming in order to bring you to peace. And you can have that peace anytime you want it. It's not something you have to buy. It's not something you have to think about. All you have to do is say, Lord, I know what's going on in my life, but your word says that that's going to work out for my good. Would you give me the strength I need to deal with that? And what's he going to say? No. Of course he's going to do it. And of course you accept it. And when you accept it, that's the strength you have in God. That's doing things with his strength and not your strength. Remember before Christ, what'd you go when things happen? How'd you handle it? Oh, here we go again. Oh, this is going to be terrible. It's going to leave a mark. What am I going to do? Oh, that's what you do. We all know because we were all there. But now what you do is this, Lord, this is going to leave a mark. It's going to hurt. But you know what? It's for your glory. You help me get through this just like you have everything else. And if you are a disciple of Christ, you know exactly what I'm saying because you've all been through something. Right, Al? All been through something, and you need that strength, and that strength is there for you the moment you call on it. It's there. You have to just call on it. And not only did the Lord dismantle the weapons against you, He gave you the power to defeat everything in this world and in your life. I must have used this verse as a pastor 200 times, and as a brother in Christ, I probably used it another 200 times. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As soon as it sticks in your mind, Angel, that you're not working under your power, you're working under the divine power of God, which enables you to do anything you have to do. It enables you to get through everything you have to get through. And it enables you to have peace in your heart when you're doing it. That's the beauty of the power that's in Philippians 4:13. It gives you the power to get over it, and it gives you the peace while you're going through it, even if you're world is falling apart. Doesn't matter. That's God. And now let's just turn the page. What happened without God? Some of the things that happened in your life, go back a little bit. Just for this one time, go back and think about, what did I do? How long did I suffer from that? Do you know there are still people carrying things that happened to them 20 years ago? They're still carrying them on their back today? Silly. Children of God don't do that, Newt. We don't do that. Why? Because we gave them up. Because we have peace now. You can't have peace if you have anxiety. You can't have the two. They don't go together. They're anti. And the only way you're going to have peace, and the peace that passes the understanding that that Philippian passage talks about, is to trust in God to handle your life. Let's look at verse 10. This is a very famous section of it. Be still and know that I'm God. I don't even know where to begin with that. It's that heavy. Be still. Start there. Be still and not know that I am God. You know what that is? That's an anchoring message. It's a message of surrender and trust. You're trusting in God. Be still. Don't talk. Remember telling kids that? Your kids? Be still. Sometimes it was because they were doing something they shouldn't do, but you got their attention. Be still. Pay attention to me. And that's what God's doing. The command, it's a command, by the way. It's a command, just like love your neighbor. The command, be still and know that I'm God, is an active command to drop our weapons of self-reliance and release the urge to control outcomes. Let me say that again. It's an active command to drop our weapons of self-reliance. Oh, I'll handle this. No, you won't. And release the urge to control outcomes. We don't control anything. There's not one thing in any of your lives, in my life, there's not one thing that the outcome was by our doing. Not one. Because if there was, then there's no God. Right, Vinny? There's no God. If I control my life, then there's no God. There's no plan for me. Brian plans his life. But if God's in control, I have to drop that. And that, dear brothers and sisters, is where the rubber hits the road. Because all of us, at some point, want to control the outcomes of our lives. We want people to be saved that we love. We want things to work out the way we think they should work out. What does Isaiah say in I think it's verse 64? My ways are not your ways. It's not 64, but he says, my ways are not your ways. They're higher than your ways. So whatever's going in your life, Andrew, whatever it is, it's part of a plan to bring you to a certain place. And the most wonderful thing about that is, even before you were saved, when you thought you were planning your life, you weren't. And you thought you were taking control of it. And how did it make you feel? Where was the strength? Where was the peace? Where was the comfort? When we have things going on, especially adversity in our life, it's very difficult to find peace without Christ. It's impossible. And the reason it's impossible is because you don't have the strength. You're so focused on the carnal part of that, you can't possibly have peace. Oh, I got to get it over with. Oh, what's it going to cost? How long will it last? There's no peace with any of that. None. Be still is the active command to drop your self-reliance and try to work out or and control the outcomes of your life. Either God is in it or he's not. And to try to do this, our natural instinct, the default mode we live in, is to panic, manipulate, or try to fix things in our own power. How'd that work out for us before? How'd it work out, Kev? Not too well. Working out things in your own life by yourself, without God, without considering God. God's always there, but without considering him. And stillness this is important. Stillness is the deliberate choice to stop relying on your own strength and to surrender to God rescuing you. It's a choice. Stillness is a choice. And the phrase, "and know that I am God," goes beyond simple intellectual understanding. When you say, "I know God," everybody knows God. Just ask anybody, they'll tell you that. But what it means to know God, it means that you love God. It means to experience, understand, and confidently rely on God's character and his promises. That's what we talked about in a Bible study this morning. Do you do that? Is God the person that you rely on? Are you still trying to fix things yourself? I'm not saying we shouldn't try to do the things, but I'm saying understand in your head that it isn't you doing that. All the problems a young family has today, they go about trying to fix the problems. Raising a family today has got to be the hardest thing in the world to do. Certainly one of the most expensive things to do. And to do that, they have to just think things out. And if they're doing it on their own, they can't have any peace. But if they're doing it with God, they can have peace because they understand the principles that God is taking care of them, that God is helping them with it. Even if it hurts, they know, and they can have peace. Psalm 23:4 is a perfect example of everything I just said. Psalm 23:4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before my enemies for me. You pour oil over my head." You know what that is? That is the perfect verse that shows you that even though you're not running through the valley of death, Lou, you're walking through the valley of death because I fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. And the same applies to you today. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death every single day, don't you? You live in a world that's filled with nothing but evil. And you live in a world that's on top of being evil. It's immoral. The world today is so immoral compared to what it was just 10 years ago. And because of that, you can still walk in this world. You can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear nothing, Jane, because God is with you. "And know that I am God." That term, very important term, also means having an intimate relationship with the Lord. We talked about that in the Bible study this morning. We have to stop every so often and in a week, 3 days, say, "Lord, how am I doing here with you? You know, I love you so much. All I want to do is please you. All I want to do is live for you. I want the peace that passes understanding, but I want to bear fruit for you. Oh God, how am I doing with that? How much of you am I bringing in my day? Let me think about that." And then do that. And then say, "Oh God, I'm remiss. Most of this week I spent just thinking, not bringing you with me, just thinking about what I was going to do. God, forgive me that sin. And God, strengthen me to put you in every single thing, from the sunrise to the birds singing to a bill that's overdue. Let me find you in all of it. Let me find you in all of it." Why? Because you loved me enough to give me your son's life, the blood of your son, to save me from you and from myself. And so, God, I want that intimate relationship. You see, that's really what God wants from you. He doesn't want your prayers, just your prayers, or just your money for your offerings. He wants you. He wants your heart. He doesn't want you to read prayer books or read other things that have to do with somebody else. He wants you. And let me ask you a question. If you were in a relationship with somebody and that person had a dialogue and they were just reading what somebody else wrote, how would it make you feel? Not good. He wants to hear Vinny cry out, "Oh God, I need thee every hour. Oh God, my son Adam is having this problem, and I thank you for delivering him. But how long, oh Lord, will it be before he's fully on his feet again? Thank you for what you've done, and God, I pray that you just do more." Doesn't your word say to lay my request at your feet? Well, my son, you know how much I love my son, and I know how much you loved your son, and you were willing to give your son that I might sit here this evening at your feet and beg you for my son's soul, for his salvation, for his well benefit, whatever it is you're praying for. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. That's really what it is. That's the power of God right there. Simply put, be still and know that I'm God. Give up your self-reliance. Give up trying to fix things. Understand that Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know my plans for you. I know my plans for you," specifically each and every one of us. "I know my plans for you. They are for good, to give you a hope." And that's what he wants you to do. He wants to hear you talk about the plans he has for you. John 15:4 talks about an intimate relationship. Jesus was talking about the vine. He says, "I am the branch." He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Do you understand that the blood of Christ didn't just wash your sins? It allowed the Holy Spirit to indwell you. And if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're a member of the Godhead in Christ. Do you understand that? That's why you're joint heirs with Christ in glory. Do you understand that? Do you understand that you have those benefits as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you understand that, Dave? It's yours. And knowing God also means you trust in him. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." How do you trust in God? You trust in God by bringing everything to him and say, "Lord, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I know I can't handle this, but I know you can because you brought it in my life. Would you give me the strength I need to do that, please? In Jesus' name, I beg you to do that, Father." He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So when you're thinking about God and how he's going to handle your life, there's a peace there that you can have. Verse 10 ends with, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." You know what that is? That's a declaration of God's sovereign supremacy. And it's directly linked to the first half of the verse. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." That's exactly what it's doing. Which is a command, by the way. A command calling believers to stop striving, stop being anxious, and completely surrender to his supreme control. He's in charge, you're not. Paul gives us an example of what it means to completely surrender to God in everything. Wendy's verse, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is completely surrendering. It's no longer Mario who lives. It's God who lives in Mario. He's the one that's helping Mario get through his life. And the same is true of every saint. The sons of Korah, who wrote this psalm, in verse 11, added, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." In essence, that too is a declaration. It's a declaration of comfort for you, Donna, and protection for you, Linda. It assures believers that ultimately or intimately, God is with them intimately, and he is your refuge, someone you can go to. The term Lord of Hosts, you know what that means? Lord of the armies, the supreme commander over all the armies in heaven and the forces in the universe. He is the supreme commander. There's nothing higher than him. There's not one thing in this world that is not under his control, not one thing. And that emphasizes the absolute overwhelming power and majesty of God. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. Here's what the prophet wrote. Isaiah 46:10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. It says from the end, from the beginning, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. You know what that means? That means in eternity past, Jerry was already on God's mind. In eternity past, before there was a universe, before there was a world. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Who will bring an account? Who will correct God? Who will correct him? And the term Lord of Hosts is with us, highlights God's constant, intimate presence with people. We all know that. Do you know that? Do you know that you're not just dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, but you have Christ with you everywhere you go. You're in Christ, right? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 tells us that. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Take that home. Take that home. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper in everything. Sometimes I get, you know, I even though I'm preaching this to you, in my heart, I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking about it. He's calling himself a helper. He's God. And yet he was willing to come down and die for me and then help me every moment of my life. He even helped me in the beginning, did he not? Before, when I was born. Does it not say in Hebrews 1, I'm going to say 13, talking about angels, are they not ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation? That simply means before the worlds were formed, he knew who his people were, and he assigned angels to them the moment they were born, guardian angels. That's amazing. And Psalm 46 closes with the God of Jacob is our refuge. And using the name Jacob, God's reminding us of his faithfulness to keep his word. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the leaf fades, but the word of God stands forever. Do you know how many years? What is it? Wayne, 5,000 years? This book, it was written over 1,400 years by 40 different authors that never knew each other, fishermen, kings, farmers. They never knew each other. And yet each of them wrote something that directly tied in with the other thing. There's no contradiction in 66 books. His word stands forever for that truth. And you also notice you never get anything from the publisher for yearbooks for this to update it. Needs no updating. It's perfect. That's why it never changes. The truth, is this not true? The truth should never change. Because if it changes, how can it be the truth? The The term God of the God of Jacob describes a high in the safe place, a stronghold that provides protection and rest from the enemies or adversities that we face. In Psalm 18:2, we read, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." You know, that word "my," as in you and I, seven times in one verse. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold. That's what God is to each and every one of you. That's what he is to all of us, all of those things. In essence, Psalm 46 is, in the essence of Psalm 46, is there's only victory in surrender. You have to surrender your self-reliance on yourself. You have to surrender the idea that you're going to fix something, and you have to give it all to God. You must surrender your fears. You must surrender your doubts. You must surrender your anxieties. And we can do that very simply by putting him in every equation of our life. That's the command in 3:17. And by the way, we looked at this morning as well. 3:17, Colossians. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." All, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for God. Put him in the equation. Bring him to work with you. Bring him on vacation with you. Bring him into the living room with you. Bring him on a deck with you. Bring him in a car with you. That's how you do that. That's your spiritual takeout for the week. Anticipate God. Give up your self-reliance. Don't try to fix everything that's going on in your life yourself. Yes, you're gonna make the acts, but it's God who's going to give you the strength. And look for him in everything you see every single day. Look for God. See Jesus in everything. Because he's in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. You're in the Godhead. You can see him. All you have to do is look for him. That's your spiritual takeout. If you've surrendered your life and will to God, then prove it. If you've surrendered your will and your life to God, then prove it by putting Christ in everything you do. That's the proof. You'll know that's the proof. If you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ, what are you putting in your life besides yourself? You have a trinity in yourself, me, myself, and I. That's the only trinity you have. There's no strength there. Me never has strength. I never had strength, and myself never had strength. You have limited intelligence. We all have limited intelligence when you compare it to what God knows. And you have the strength of a man. You have the wisdom of a man. How far do you think that's going to get you? This book has been written, was written over, 4,000 years ago? And it's still active today. The truth in this book has never changed. And every society that's living today lives by the principles of the Ten Commandments, because a culture could not survive if they didn't. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then the only trinity you have is me, myself, and I. And at the end of the day, if you leave this planet, and that's all you're bringing with you, your sins and me, myself, and I, you can't fix that. You can't fix that. If you leave this world without Jesus Christ, the Bible is abundantly clear. The wrath of God is on you now, and you'll carry it into all eternity. And there's no exceptions. And I'm talking to people that go to church, that might be listening to this online or even here. People that go to churches, they think a church will save them. They won't. They think a pastor can save them. They can't. They think that doing good works will save them. They can't. They think that other people can save them. They can't. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. That's Jesus Christ saying it, and that's the only way you'll ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Otherwise, You're going to go, when you leave here, you'll end up in hell when you leave this planet. You'll be still alive. You'll have your conscious mind. If you don't believe that, look at the story of Lazarus and a rich man. One was in hell. One was in paradise. They were talking. They knew each other. They had a body. One needed some water on his tongue because he was thirsty. All of that. That's what's going to happen. And it doesn't have to. There's nothing in this world that's simpler than understanding that you're a sinner, that you need a savior, and that if you don't have that savior, you don't have your sins forgiven, then you're going to have to pay for them yourself. But if you ask Christ to save you, if you realize you're a sinner and you just say, Jesus, save me, I need your salvation. There's no other place to get it. It's all you have to do. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. If you do that, I think it's Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord, right, Jer? All who call upon the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. You understand that? That's the, and what in the world is so difficult about saying you're sorry and meaning it, but saying it? Which one of us here thought before we were saved that we didn't offend God, using his name in vain? Every time I put food in my mouth before I was saved, I was just taking it like an animal almost. There was no thanksgiving in that. And he provided it for me. And he provided it for you. So all you have to do, sinner, is realize that you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you with a repentant heart. He will. And then buckle up. Because once Christ is your Savior, your whole life changes, both now and forevermore. If you want more information on that, call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you. He wants you to be a disciple, a son, or a daughter. He wants that. All you have to do is make the call. My brothers and sisters, I want you to go home and think about the message. And I would just suggest this. Take Psalm 46 and read it. Read it for a week, once a day. Psalm 66, read it once a day for a week, 3 days. When you read God's word and then put your name in there, watch what it does. Watch how it changes your perspective on everything. Do that, and I know he'll bless you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all your blessings and your grace and your word and all the things that you've given us. Oh, God, when we think about our days, we might see you 3 or 4 times in something, and yet you were in 10,000 things. We just didn't see it. Would you open our eyes to you this week? Would you help us to see more of you and less of us? Would you help us, Lord, to take the trinity of evil, I, myself, and I, and Lord, deny them. Kill them, Lord, metaphorically speaking. Help us, Lord, to be in the spirit more than in the flesh. Help us, O Lord, to walk in your will and not in our self-reliance. Help us, O Lord, to glorify you, to praise you, and to honor you simply by living a biblical life, simply by obeying your word and bringing you wherever we go. God, thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.